We'll talk to you today about this term ordinary. The scripture says that they called them unlearned and ignorant men. Probably in our day, what they would say is, we marvel at what they've done. We're amazed at what they've done here because these are just ordinary guys. They were fishermen, just ordinary folks. Do you strive to be ordinary in life? Are y'all like that? I'm a little bit like that. I don't want to stick out in the crowd. God made me 6'5". You know, I don't want you to look at me. I don't want to be seen. I just want to fit in, blend in, you know. I think to some extent, we all strive to be ordinary in our own little way. Now, I know people who don't strive to be ordinary. In fact, they strive to be the opposite, and it shows. They are trying to stick out, and that's okay. That's fine. They need to be them, be who God made them to be. It strikes me here how Peter and John are viewed. In verse 13, they said they are unlearned and ignorant men. And in any other situation, this would have been very much an insult to them. How insulting to say to them, we're amazed that you're so unlearned and so ignorant, and still you're able to do this. How insulting that must have been. But here, this was somewhat of a compliment. They're not calling them stupid. They're saying that they're ordinary. And the surprise for this council is that such ordinary people could do such extraordinary things. What a compliment. What a compliment to look at them and say, you seem so normal, but you're doing something that we know must be beyond you because it's abnormal. Isn't that what we strive for every day? It's not to show them me, it's to show them Christ. It's not to show them you, it's to show them Christ through your lives. This is exactly what this council says of these men that they brought before trial. I want you to notice the text with me today as we consider this term ordinary and ask ourselves the question, were they ordinary or not? And I want us to look at it through the eyes of this council. We begin first in verse 13 and 14 and notice the trouble that the council has here. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus, and beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. The trouble was that they didn't have a foot in the door to make an accusation. There was nothing they wanted to stop what they were doing, but they couldn't explain it away enough to make it stop. The man who was healed was standing right there before them. You ever heard the old term, the proof's in the pudding? I don't really care for pudding. I used to when I was a child. Now I always want ice cream or something else. But you get the idea here. The proof is in the pudding. Here stands the man. And had he been a child, well, they could have said he's confused or his parents are lying. If he'd been somebody that nobody knew, well, then they could have said, this is a trick. They've brought him in. They've said that he couldn't walk. But how do we know? None of that was the case. This man was beyond 40 years old, the text tells us, and known by many. How often was he carried down to the gate to beg alms? Daily, every single day. As these people went to pray, they passed by this man for how long? Since birth. I don't know that they took him down there as an infant, but you get the idea. These people knew this man. Oh, if he had just been somebody nobody knew, these guys could have said, They're trying to trick us just like that Jesus did, and we crucified him and got him out of here, and we'll do the same to them if they don't cut this out. But there he stood. He was somebody everybody knew. That was all what's-his-name. You know. You know somebody like that. Everybody knows who they are, but nobody maybe knows their name. Y'all know this guy down in Bellevue that wears the clown nose and sells the little contributor papers? Didn't anybody know his name? You all know who I'm talking about, though, don't you? His name is Luther. That's his name. He's my guy. Now, don't build me up too highly here. I buy about a paper every other month from Luther so that the other 99 of them that I drive past, I can say, no, I get my papers from Luther over in Bellevue, and I don't feel so bad about not giving them my dollar, but you got to pick and choose in this day and age. But this was this guy. Everybody knew who he was. They didn't have a foot in the door. This was trouble for them. They were left speechless trying to explain how Peter and John could do this. I think they truly wanted to explain what had happened here. You see, to give the credit to Peter and John would have taken the credit from who? Jesus. Isn't that what they wanted to do? We can't give Jesus credit here. He's dead. We put him on the cross. This is the council. They put him on the cross. They had taken his life. They had taken him out of the scene. How could they give Jesus the credit? But they could not explain how Peter and John could do such a thing. And that was trouble because that only left the credit to go to one person, and that was Jesus Christ. This is a problem for them. We can't have this. These are ordinary men. It's a conundrum. We can't understand it. We can't explain. How can they be so ignorant? How can they be so unlearned but still be able to do this thing? Let's think on that for a minute, this idea of unlearned and ignorant. They were ordinary fishermen. To say they were unlearned is to say the literal term would be unlettered. Do you know your ABCs? I think some of us still think there's a letter in the alphabet that's elemento. Did you used to say that when you were in kindergarten? Elemento. And then P, what comes right after elemento, right? These were not professional scribes. They didn't mean to say, these are just stupid fishermen. They weren't insulting them. They were being professional about it. They were just saying, these are not scribes. They're not trained here. And then ignorant to them meant we've all been to rabbinical school. These guys have not been to rabbinical school by their standard. Now, they had been under Rabbi Jesus. Jesus was a rabbi, but Jesus was not a recognized rabbi because Jesus did so many things that was countercultural to the typical rabbi training. These guys had been with Jesus 3.5 years. But this was their defense. They're unlettered, they're ignorant, they're unlearned, they're ignorant, they're just ordinary. So that leaves them one conclusion, and I love how they give this conclusion in verse 13. If you notice with me in the text, and if you underline in your Bible, underline this in the text, the end of the verse there, the last four words, they concluded they had been with Jesus. Oh, I love that thought. I love that sentence. I love that idea. They're unlearned. They're ignorant. They're just ordinary. How could they do such a thing? We can't explain it away because there stands the man. He's over 40 years old, and he's never been able to walk, but now he can. They must have been with Jesus. What a great thing to have said of you. Well, that was trouble, though. Because they're such ordinary men, this could only be like they say it is, through Jesus. But we've just killed Jesus. Oh, I got you there, but I want to back up and notice the progression that it took them to get there. This is exactly where they went, but notice first what they saw in verse 13. Now, when they saw the what? What's the big word there at the beginning of verse 13? Now, when they saw the boldness. Yeah, I should have offered y'all bonus points this morning if you know the answers. I caught you off guard there. Boldness. First, they saw their boldness. These apostles seem compelled to preach the gospel. You ever been around somebody who was excited about something and you couldn't get them to be quiet about that thing they were excited about? You didn't really care, but they were so excited about it, they were compelled to continually talk about this thing and you could not get them to stop. Right? Like me with Georgia Bulldogs. You don't care. But I do, and I like them, and I won't stop. They were compelled to preach the gospel. That made sense when Jesus was alive, but how could this be now that Jesus is dead? Death is final. Death brings a finality to a thing that just sort of ends it. That's why they wanted Jesus dead so bad, and now he was. So how could it be that they were continually compelled to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, they were bold through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, you killed Jesus, God the Son, but he rose again and ascended to his Father, and he said, when I go away, I will send you a comforter. And the Holy Spirit of God had come at this point, and they were indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God. They were invigorated by the Holy Spirit of God. They were empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. And that was what was compelling them to constantly preach the gospel, to be bold, to be like the Old Testament prophets. The Old Testament prophets, one was thrown into a pit naked and was just left there pretty much to die. And the only thing they wanted him to stop doing was proclaiming the word of God. But he said it was like a fire shut up in his bones. And no matter how hard he tried, the prophet would cry out and say, I'm never going to speak God's word again. And you can imagine his thinking. They didn't want to hear it. His life was being taken because he was compelled to preach it. But even in that state where he did not want to tell the word anymore, it was like a fire shut up in his bones, and he could not be quiet for the things he was being told to say. And this is exactly where we find him then, so bold. Have you ever heard of Peter Cartwright? You know some Cartwrights from... Y'all knew that better than you knew boldness. Wrong B word. That's right. Different Cartwrights here. This is a real Cartwright. Peter Cartwright was a great circuit-riding Methodist preacher in Illinois. He was an uncompromising man. He had come north from Tennessee because of his opposition to slavery. One Sunday morning when he was scheduled to preach, his deacons told him that President Andrew Jackson was in the congregation. They knew that Cartwright was used to saying whatever he felt God wanted him to say, regardless of how people might react. He must not have been married. If he'd have been married, his wife could have handled that one. So the deacons, they come to him and they warned him, don't say anything that might offend the president. You can understand that. So he stands up to preach, and this is what he says. I understand President Andrew Jackson is here. I have been requested to be guarded in my remarks. Andrew Jackson will go to hell if he does not repent. That's what he told him. And that's the truth. The audience was shocked. They wondered how the president would respond to this. But after the service, he told Cartwright, sir, if I had a regiment of men like you, I could whip the world. His boldness. This is the same boldness that I think Peter and John must have had here before this council. So they saw their boldness. And then in verse 13, as we follow this progression, they saw that they were ordinary. But I present the question to you this morning, were they really that ordinary? I mean, this council is just marking them off of just ordinary old fishermen. But I don't think they were as unlearned, as ignorant as they may have seemed. They had spent 3 years in the best seminary this world has ever known, walking and talking with God the Son daily, Jesus Christ. What a wonderful seminary. Which brought the council to a final conclusion they hoped to avoid. That not only were they bold, not only were they ordinary, but they had been with Jesus. Hughes says here, when they talked, they were so much like Jesus that the presence of Christ right then and there could not be denied. Peter and John's companionship with Jesus had transformed them. You have a relationship with Jesus like that this morning? One that has transformed you? Alexander McLaren writes, a soul habitually in contact with Jesus will imbibe sweetness from him, just as garments laid away in a drawer with some perfume absorb fragrance from that beside which they lie. The council may not have concluded this, but these apostles were still walking with Jesus. Oh, he's gone off this earth, but he's not gone. They had been with him and they were with him still. He had gone away, but he had not left them comfortless. And I ask you this morning, how about you? And what about your life? Does your life smell of the sweet perfume of a life lived daily, walking and talking with Jesus Christ? Could others look upon your life and think they seem so ordinary, but there's just something about them that I cannot explain? This was their trouble then, this council. Next, we see their trouble led to their thinking. Notice verse 15. When they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves. Did that happen to you as a child? Mom, Dad say, you need to go out of the room. We're talking. Anybody? We do that now to our kids. Oh, it bugs them. If they knew about the cup with the ear on the door, I think they would try that. Sometimes we're so private at home, we text each other. Sinead texts me, I text her. So Jack's got big enough to figure these things out, you know. So he can't. It won't be long, he'll figure out how to get on my phone, I guess. I shouldn't tell you guys that that's what we do. They told him to go out, verse 15, so they could talk among themselves. Verse 16, saying, what shall we do to these men? We know one thing they probably were thinking. It's not recorded here, but what did they decide to do with Jesus? They may have been thinking to do this to these guys. For that indeed is a notable miracle. What a thing to say. We want to kill these guys or get rid of them or shut them up because they've done such a notable miracle. What does that tell you about them? They're jealous. Man, they're jealous. Such a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Everybody knows. We can't cover this up. Everybody already knows we've got to figure a way to spin it. We've got to work this out somehow. What are we going to do? Verse 17, but that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in his name. You do underline in his name there. This was their problem. I think Peter and John could have gone on healing, and they'd have been fine with that, especially if they could have somehow twisted it so that they got the credit or the temple got the credit or that Judaism got the credit. They just wanted them to no longer speak the name of Jesus. Do you remember Edgar Allan Poe, A Telltale Heart? You learned about this in school. He had to get it to go away. Under the floor, in the dirt, was not deep enough. He had to get it to go away. They had killed Jesus Christ. They had to get him to go away. It was eating at their conscience. It was literally tapping from their brain on the inside of their skulls. They could not hear his name one more time. And this is what they say here, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. Verse 18, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Well, you know Christians. What's the one thing you don't do to Christians? Don't tell them not to speak the name of Jesus, because then the redneck attitude comes out in every Christian, and the neck gets stiff and the head begins to do like this and the snaps come out, you know. Don't tell me not to speak about Jesus. Their thinking here is unique to me. I understand. They've got a problem. They've got trouble. But their thinking is so logical, it's almost not logical. Logic is a very unique thing, isn't it? Logic is important, but I think at times in dealing with the things of God, we've got to sometimes get in an area of things that logic cannot define. That's why we attribute the term awesome to God. He is awesome. He is full of awe. Now, we use that term for everything nowadays, but truly it should be a term reserved only for Almighty God, because only He is full of awe. He brings us to a place that we cannot put words to, but we stand before Him with our mouths open wide thinking, wow. Their thinking here is very unique. They're not trying to get to the truth. In fact, they know the truth of this matter. They're trying to avoid what they know to be truth. Well, that's a bad road to be going down, isn't it? What were you taught as a child about lying? What's it going to take to keep lying? You got to tell another lie, and then another lie. Then you feel so guilty about the lying, you forgot what you did originally that you wanted to lie about. You want to just get out of all the lies. I've never lied, but I hear that's how it is. They know a miracle has truly happened. They know that they can't deny it. Verse 16, at the end of the verse, they said, and we cannot deny it. The best they can do is stop the talk of it here so that it goes away. If we can just get people to quit talking about it, thinking about it, get them focused on something else. Well, that sounds like a modern-day cover-up, doesn't it? Something the news and the government does. Well, this dilemma for them is not new, and this thinking is not new. This is the exact same dilemma that they found themselves in dealing with Jesus. You remember the Gospels? If we could just catch him and his followers breaking the law. They didn't mean the governmental law. They meant the spiritual law. So Jesus and the disciples are walking through a cornfield on the Sabbath, and they're plucking just enough to eat. And out popped the Pharisees. Aha, caught you. Laboring on the Sabbath. Jesus spoke words to them they'd never heard before and put them in their place. Jesus healed a man, but it happened to be on the Sabbath. Oh, well, Jesus, is it lawful for you to heal on the Sabbath? They were constantly in this dilemma, trying to catch Jesus, trying to accuse Jesus, trying to put Jesus out of an important place in people's minds. And here is exactly their thinking. I guess it is true that some people never learn. Boy, this council surely didn't. So we see their trouble, we see their thinking, and then we see what they've come up with as the solution, and that's simply their threats. You ever dealt with a bully? If you ever stand up to a bully, they don't ever really want to fight. You probably don't either, but they don't know if you do or not because you're bluffing, you know. The Andy Griffith Show. The bully was stealing Opie's lunch money. Milk money, his milk money. And Opie was taking an extra nickel with him so he'd give one to the bully and still get milk. And the bully said, drink water. So I can't get my peanut butter and jelly sandwich down with water. Milk just really coats and gets things right on down. But you stand up to a bully, and that takes care of things. But when a bully is stood up to and has no other resort, even in scampering away, they'll always do one thing. They'll throw out that last-ditch threat. I'm going to get you. Maybe not today, but someday. This is sort of what these people resorted to here. They had commanded them not to speak and teach in the name of Jesus. And verse number 18, and then they end it with threats. Notice verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which is done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle was being showed. I love how Peter and John replied to them in verse number 19. They tell them in verse number 18 to no longer speak the name of Christ. And Peter and John, I've titled this apostolic sarcasm. I don't think it really was, but it's just funny to me what they say here in verse number 19. They pretty much say to these guys, okay, well, you're telling us not to speak the name of Christ anymore, so we need you to help us out here, whether it's right for us to just obey what God has told us to do or obey what you guys have told us to do. You tell us, and that's what we'll do. They said, judge ye. You be the judge of that. Well, you know the answer to that. Do what God's told you to do. And these were religious leaders who were the representatives for God in that time, telling the apostles, don't speak his son's name anymore. And they're just so, I think they had smiles on their face when they said this. Okay. But you decide, should we do what God's told us to do, or should we do what you guys tell us to do? Well, this led to threats. Verse number 20, verse 21, 22. And I need to remind you here, we've painted this council into a certain light this morning, but you need to remember these are not empty threats. These are very powerful people. Rome occupied this area of the world at that time, but they had given these Jews power over the rest. And the agreement they had with Rome was, Rome said, if you'll do what we say to do, when you have something you need us to stand behind that you've done, we will. Pilate, right? They said, crucify him. And Pilate said, but he's not done anything. Jesus is innocent. And they said, kill him anyway. And Pilate, his hands were tied. He tried to wash his hands of it. Say, I don't want his blood on my hands, but I'll stand behind and do what you all have said. These were the same people. They had that kind of authority. So these are not empty threats. This council had power. And this is how they leave it. Well, what are we to do with this today? I'm going to ask you, are you ordinary? Do you consider yourself just to be a normal person? Just ordinary? These were just ordinary people, but God was doing extraordinary things through their lives. Too often, I think that you and I believe the opinion of others over following the command of God. To others, we're just ignorant or unlearned or normal or ordinary or just this or just that, and we can't do this or that that we might feel like God is leading us to do. Too often, we put the opinion of others over the will of God. If God has saved you, Paul says he has apprehended you for something that he would have you to do. You have a purpose in life to fulfill in service to Jesus Christ. You are not your own. You are bought with a price, the Bible reads. Others said of Peter and John that they were unlearned and ignorant, but God had prepared them for this task, and he was using them. What did Peter do in the power of his own might? Jesus is crucified. They bring him to trial. And in Peter's own power, what did Peter do? What did he do? He denied. He didn't stand up boldly and preach and teach and proclaim the name of Christ. He denied and he ran away. But through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God, what did Peter do? He stood up and he preached and thousands were saved. Were Peter to believe the opinion of everyone else, they would say, "You're just an ordinary fisherman." And that's what Peter did after Jesus died. He said, "I'm going fishing. This is all I'm good at. This is all I know how to do. I'll let somebody else do what Jesus told us we should do. That must not be for me because I messed up that one time." Have you messed up that one time? You mess up this week? Have you messed up today? I heard the lyrics of a song this week and it has just rung true with me over and over and over again. God knows the depths of our hearts and he loves us just the same. Amen. Oh my goodness. How could he? If you knew the depths of my heart, you'd have me jailed. Don't look at me like that. We would jail you too if we knew the depths of your heart. We're sinners, right? There's none righteous. No, not even one of us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I don't stand before you this morning in my suit and tie and pretend to be anything that I'm not. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm a great sinner in need of a great Savior. And I'm just thankful this morning that God would show his mercy and grace upon me that I might be forgiven. Same for you. But from that time only, you're not just ordinary. You're extraordinary. That is, you might not want this to be the case. You're abnormal now. Peter and John had been with Jesus, and it showed. And they're still walking with him. Have you been with Jesus? Are you still walking with him? We're all ordinary, but we're made special by Jesus Christ. Would you allow him today to take control of your life and do mighty things through you? Would you get over the low opinion that you have of yourself and your usefulness and allow God to do something extraordinary in your life? These guys were anything but ordinary. The council knew this, and we see in verse number 13 that they marveled. It caused them great amazement. Every one of our lives should be that way.